Good morning. Okay, please stand as I read scripture. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It was not too many years ago, but a while back, I was on a trip. I had just been serving overseas for a long stretch, and I was tired, and I was ready to go home. And I was getting onto the plane, and I had this thing that they call a ticket, right, that tells you where to sit and where you're going to be at. And mine was specific, that it was an aisle seat, because I'm a control freak in some ways, and I like to know that I can get up when I want to get up. And so I was very excited. And so I got to my seat that was assigned to me. I sit down. I put my AirPods in. I'm listening to my music. I'm just like ready to just, I'm like feeling like, oh, I'm going home. Like, this is going to be really good. And then as I'm kind of just keeping my eyes shut because I just don't want to talk to anybody or do anything, I feel this presence next to me. And I look up and there's this elderly woman kind of standing over me, and she's kind of looking at me with sad eyes that are kind of boring into my soul. And I could already tell like where this is going, because she looks at me and then she looks at the middle seat and then she looks back at me and then she leaves. And so I thought, okay, I dodged a bullet here. But then she comes back with backup. Now her daughter's with her, and she's like, "Hey, my mom is not feeling well," which already is a great sign when you're going to sit next to someone for a long period of time on an airplane ride. They're like, "I'm not feeling well." She's like, "It would really be helpful if she could sit on the aisle," right? And I was like, no, I didn't. Inwardly, yes, that is exactly what I said, right? Like she's looking at me, they're both looking at me, and I was like, "Hey, no problem, like totally get it, right? And I wish, like I actually am glad no one can see what was actually happening within my heart and my mind at the time, because like outwardly it was like, this guy's such a nice guy. Inwardly, I'm like, this is why Jesus died for me, because I'm not happy right now. And I'm getting into my seat and I'm like, this is not, like that was my seat. And now I'm in this seat. And I remember I like sat down and I'm like trying to get all cozy in, right? And they're doing that armrest like fight. And I'm like, well, I'm losing this war too. Like, so I'm just going to do this. And I'm earbuds in. And I'm like, I'm trying to just like, okay, just get like, you're going home. Like the plane, the whole objective of the plane ride is not the plane ride. It's just to get to where you're going. And I'm like trying to put this in my head. And it just, I was like, no, but I'm in the wrong. That was my seat, right? That's just how I'm feeling. As we are continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians, we're stepping back into a conversation that Paul started last week, right? We're in a new section in Corinthians where it's looking at the idols and the things that have a hold on our heart. And so Paul started a conversation last week on those things that can have a hold on our heart and how we need to start to live free from them. And here we're going to see that Paul's going to use his own life as a living example of how this can play out. That he is going to lay down his own demands for his rights for the good of others. And so what Paul is going to help us understand is the right use of our rights when we follow in the way of Jesus. That's what he's aiming us toward. And so my hope as we talk through this is that at some point in this conversation, you're going to feel something in you that you go, oh, that's still there. I need to uproot that. There's something that has a little bit more of a hold than I want it to. And you might not feel that right away. You might feel like what Paul's talking about here doesn't really relate to me, but just hang on, because he's going to get us all to a place where we need to look in the mirror and go, okay, Lord, what has a hold on me that I need to let go of? And so before we jump in, I just want to pray for us and we'll get going. Father, I thank you for your word and the way that it speaks to us, that it speaks to all of us. And so, Lord, I pray as we walk through this, that you would help us to hear the things you want us to hear, that your spirit would equip us, encourage us, but also convict us. Lord, if there's blind spots in our lives that we need to become aware of, would you help us to see? By your mercy and your grace, would you help us to see? And Lord, would you remind us over and over again that you're enough. That because of what you have done, we can be free from the things that want to keep us in bondage, free from the things that want to hold us captive, free from the things that were never meant to have a hold on our hearts. And so would you help us to let go of some of those things? And would you begin that even now, here in this room at this time, in this place? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, again, last week, Paul began talking with the Corinthian church around eating food sacrificed to idols. And we were talking around that doesn't necessarily seem like something that pertains to us, but he was leading them in this process of, hey, you are free in Christ. You are free to do what you want to do, because there's like no hold on you. But then he before we get to the end of chapter 8, he says, but don't use your freedom in a way that creates a stumbling block for those brothers and sisters around you, those who maybe are newer in the faith. And so now all of a sudden, he's talking around food sacrificed to idols. Now it's going to feel like this conversation takes this weird turn where all of a sudden Paul's talking about his rights as an apostle, a messenger from God. But what he's doing here is he's trying to practically flesh out these things that he's teaching us by using his own life as an example of what it looks like to rightly use our rights. And so where he begins in this section of chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 1, right, where he's talking around these holds that idols have in our hearts, he begins with the conversation around, hey, can you eat food sacrificed to idol? Yes, you can. Should you? Well, not if it's going to cause someone to stumble. And let me show you what I mean. And he's going to talk about his life. And then as we get back into chapter 10, he's going to start to come back to that conversation around how this fleshes out. And so here we're picking up verse 1, chapter 9. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so again, it feels like this shift is happening in the conversation, but Paul is asking these rhetorical questions, and he's going to ask these four questions, assuming that the Corinthian church, as they're reading through this, they would answer each of these with a very strong, well, of course, Paul, yes, yes. So he begins with that, am I not free? Well, of course, Paul, in Christ you are free. He's radically transformed your life. So yes. And he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not a messenger of God? Well, of course, Paul. Have I not seen our Lord Jesus? Well, of course you did. If we read in Acts 9, we see that Paul has a crazy encounter with the risen Lord that radically alters his life forever. So yes, of course, Paul. And then he says, are not you my workmanship in the Lord? Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, this church in Corinth, didn't God use me to come and start this work for his glory? So aren't you my work of my hands, that God is the one working in and through you, but he used me to come and start this church? And they would look around and be like, no, we know, Paul, we understand your role in the founding of this church. You've played a very significant role in the Corinthian church. And he says, and if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What's he saying there? There's some who question Paul's authority, and they're like, who is this strange guy? Like, what's his deal? He seems so intense about the gospel. And so some would belittle Paul's contribution to the kingdom. But he's like, if others question who I am, you guys know who I am. You guys are my seal of my apostleship in the Lord, meaning like you are the wax stamp that has my signet on it, my signature on it. Like people know, you know who I am, you know what I'm about, you know that I am a messenger of God commissioned by the Lord Jesus to proclaim his goodness, and that's what I've done with all of you, right? So this is what Paul is saying, and of course, to each of this, they would say, yes, yes, Paul, we get it. Yes, that is who you are. And so what Paul is beginning here to do is to build up this case for the rights that he has as an apostle, as a messenger, as a pastor, commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the goodness of the gospel. He's building this argument, and it's brilliant how he does it. He's going to make this whole case, and he's going to show us all the reasons he has the rights to demand certain things that are not out of bounds. Right? All the reasons that Paul should say that aisle seat is mine because it has my name on it, right? I chose that, right? He's going to say that's all I have. But even though I have all these rights, I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to lay that down for the sake of the gospel. That's where he's taking us throughout this entire argument. And he's going to give us five arguments that he has the right to be the rights of an apostle. And that he's commissioned to serve the church. He's going to speak to the common practices of the early church. He's going to give some examples of the early church and how it functions. He's like, see, that's how we operate. He's also going to look to just human experience, even people who are working in the field, soldiers working under the command of another, but they're paid, vineyard workers, that they receive the goods of the farm that they're working for. He's like, this is just the human experience. Then he's going to look to biblical law, like what does God's Torah have to say about this, and how did he start this? Then he's going to look to biblical practice. How did this work itself out with the Levitical priesthood? And then finally, he's going to look to the words of Jesus himself and say, no, the Lord has commanded this, that these rights are mine. And what we recognize is that some were questioning Paul's leadership at this time, and some within the Corinthian church were questioning his leadership style in particular. And the reason I say this is because in Corinth, those who were in charge, they would make it known that they were in charge. They would expect that if they had a level of influence, power, and prominence, that they would be treated a certain way, that they would be held in a certain esteem, that they would be honored for their position, right? And what we see in Paul is a man who's an incredible leader, but one who uses his voice, his influence, his position, his authority to point others to the hope of Jesus. It's never about his power and prominence. And what we see with Paul is that even if that means serving at a lesser level than what's expected of him, even if that means laying down certain rights that others would think, no, you should be the one standing over everyone. And yet Paul's saying, no, let me come underneath you to serve you as Christ has served me. Let me serve those that you think I'm too influential to even associate with the lower class. Paul's like, there is no distinction between us. All of us are humans in need of a Savior, and that Savior has radically transformed my life. Therefore, my life is lived as a servant to Him, and I want to proclaim His truth with all of who I am at all times. And so Paul is going to focus his life on making much of Jesus and proclaiming this truth of who Jesus is to all who would listen. And so he's saying, yeah, some are going to question who I am. You know who I am. This is what he's saying to the Corinthian church. Some question who I am. You know my story. You know what I'm about. You know why I do the things that I do. And then he continues on in verse 3. He says, this is my defense to those who would examine me, those who would kind of say, are you really who you say you are? Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And so this is where he's going to speak to the common practices of the early church. He's saying, listen, those teachers and those pastors, those elders that come among you that are sharing the word with you, don't they have a right to eat and drink? Don't you feed them? Don't you care for them? Right? Isn't that common practice? Have you noticed that even what he's saying here, that Peter, Cephas, even when he shows up, that sometimes he shows up and it's not just him, he comes with his wife. And the expectation is that you guys are going to care for her. And that's not crazy talk. That's just the norm of how he's doing his work, and he's receiving compensation for that by the way that you're caring for him as he leads the church. And because you're caring for him, that allows him to fully commit to the work at hand. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Because Paul's whole thing here is, listen, I have the right for you guys to take care of me, and I am not standing on that right. I'm actually laying that down, and I'm working. And people within the Corinthian church are like bothered by this. We even see it in the second letter that Paul writes back to them in their correspondence, that they're bothered by the fact that Paul is not receiving their help, that he continues to work as a common laborer. Because in Corinth, to work with your hands, that was seen as a lesser than kind of job that you would have. And they're like, man, this guy's leading the church. He's a spiritual father to us, and yet he's acting as this commoner. This makes no sense. But Paul's thing is like, listen, by acting this way, by laying down my rights, I can speak at all levels to all people to the glory of who Jesus is. And that's what's driving me in all of this. Now, an aside here in this, there are some traditions, like within the Catholic tradition, where they'll really push for the celibacy of the priesthood, and they'll kind of trace that back. But here, this is just kind of an argument against that. Like the early church, it was common, like Peter, who's seen as like the founder, like the initial pope in the Catholic religion, he's seen here as married. Right, and that was okay. Like they would travel with their wives, and so that's just has nothing to do with where we're going. But I just thought that's a helpful little thing. Just like, oh yeah, like the Bible is consistent in the things that it says. So again, he brings up to them that somehow some are offended by him and the Corinthian church, but he is saying in verse 4, he says, "Do we have the right to eat and drink?" That this word "right," like my right. I have this right. He's going to use that often in this passage. And that word there is exousia in the Greek. And it means power, authority, or right. And so what Paul is saying here is that he knows that he has this right, that he knows he has this power, that he knows he has this authority because of what Christ has done in him. His authority is not his own, right? It's been given to him. It's been bestowed upon him by Christ. And the right that he has now is because of what Jesus has done for him. And so he's like, I can exercise that right, but I'm gonna lay that right down. He continues on, verse 7. Now we get into kind of just like the human experience of the rights that were owed, so to speak. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of any of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Right? What's Paul doing here? He's like, if someone is doing work, right, they can expect compensation in return. If someone is serving as a soldier, they are being paid to protect and serve their country or their master, whoever they are protecting. A vineyard owner, right, he can expect to partake of the fruit of his land in the same way that a shepherd who's caring for his flock can expect to use the wool and the milk and the meat from his flock for his own needs. Again, all of these examples is pointing to Paul's right to be compensated for his work by the Corinthian church. These are all living, practical examples. But now he's going to make a biblical case for his right and the authority that he has. Right? Verse 8, he says, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' It is for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not speak certainly for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop." So Paul here is quoting from Deuteronomy 25:4. And in Deuteronomy 25:4, we read, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain." Now, we could read that and be like, isn't this just talking about animals? Like, that an animal that's doing work for us, shouldn't we care for it? Shouldn't we feed it? And of course, what Paul is saying here is like, yeah, we should. And if God's saying we should care for the animals that are doing work for us, how much more so the human beings that are doing work for us, that we should care and compensate them? He uses the same passage, the same example, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:18. And the point that he's aiming at even there, just as he's aiming at here, is that the worker is worth his wages. If God's law had concern for the oxen as it treads out the grain, again, how much more so does God care for those doing his work? And those doing the work of the Lord should expect to be cared for. That's the argument that Paul is making here throughout his case. Continuing to verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." So again, Paul is saying here, I have the right to receive compensation from you. But I'm laying that right down. Now, why is he saying that he's laying this right down? He's saying because he does not want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus. He doesn't want to create any barrier for anyone by his own actions and the way that he's living out his faith. And this is where we start to see what Paul is doing. Again, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, Paul was talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. Again, that we can eat this food sacrificed to idols because we know that these idols aren't real. They have no hold on us, and that there's only one true God. There's only one true Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But at the end of chapter 8, Paul says to use your freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols at the expense of the faith of your brother or sister in Christ who is newer in faith could create a stumbling block for them. So it's better for you not to use this freedom, but to forgo this right to better serve the other. That's the case that he's making. And so then now he's making this case for, listen, I have every right to be compensated, to be paid, to be cared for by all of you. That's it's biblical. It's the way that the early church was operating. It's the way that God had set up the priestly system. Verse 13, he says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple services get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings?" Again, Paul's saying, listen, the Torah says this, but then the way that this was practically played out in biblical law, the biblical law was practically played out, was that the Levitical priests were cared for and provided for by the people. The sacrifices that were brought before God, they would partake of a certain portion of that to cover their needs and the needs of their family. Numbers 18:8 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due.'" God was saying, listen, Aaron, you're not going to have an inheritance like everyone else. You're not going to have a portion of land like everybody else, but I am going to care for you. As you care for the temple, as you play out the sacrifices of the people, as you stand as a mediator, a representation of me before the people, I will care for you. And so you will get your due, and I will make sure you get your due and be cared for. And so Paul is saying, listen, again, this is the role I'm playing. I have the right to all this stuff. Raymond Brown states this really well. He says, "The priests and the Levites would not be able to serve with the single-minded devotion the work demanded if they were troubled about life's material necessities. They were to have a personal share in the gifts people made to the Lord himself. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share. That's coming from verse 8 again. When we provide for the maintenance of the Lord's servants, we are giving directly to him. And conversely, if we withhold that support, we are keeping our gifts back from God. To be ungenerous in our giving is tantamount to robbing God. I mean, Raymond Brown states this really clear. Now, I'm recognizing, and we're gonna talk about this in a second, I recognize the role that I play here at this church saying, listen, it's very biblical to give to those who are preaching and proclaiming the gospel, and this could feel really self-serving for me right now, right? I could really lay this on thick, but we're just pointing to what Paul is walking us through and saying, no, this is just this example that he's giving us, but then he takes it a step further. He's like, listen, the biblical law said this, the way that that played out in biblical practice. And then now he comes to, and here's what the Lord said. In the same way, this is verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Right? And where he's pulling this from is a little bit of a combination of Matthew 10:10. There's some talk around this, but then also Luke 10:7. Jesus was sending out the 72, and he gave them instruction. Beginning in verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Again, Paul is saying, even Jesus was recognizing, as you go from place to place, as you stop and you're proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the laborer deserves his wages. Now again, I know the second we start talking around money and church, there's a lot of you that have experienced conversations in this that have felt maybe abusive or felt like over the top, pressurized, all these different things. And so let's just take all that off, because what we're looking at here is what Paul is speaking to from a biblical standpoint. What Paul is arguing for here is something I'm incredibly grateful for. See, as a church, we are able to provide the ministries that we do because of your generosity, because of your contribution, because of the part that you play within this. I personally am profoundly grateful that I get to serve with a single-mindedness as your pastor in this capacity. And I want you to know that because of that, I don't take this for granted that I get to stand before you. It actually makes me think through everything that we do within this place. How do we steward that to God's glory and for the good of others? So I am grateful that we have a financial board that thinks through all of the things and all of the gifts and offerings that come into this place, right? It's not one person making those decisions. It's a team of people making those decisions. And we want to utilize what we have in this place so that the kingdom can grow, that it's always about making much of Jesus, and it's equipping and encouraging and encountering those who are lost in our community. How do we best do that? Not just within our community, but beyond. And so for me, even seeing Paul make this incredible argument, and he's going to say, I have the right, I'm not going to take it. And I'm like standing before you like, I have the right, and I'm taking it, right? I understand. It's an incredible privilege on my behalf that I get to live out this call of God in my life with you all and for you all. That's an incredible gift that I do not take for granted. And I'm always cautious in the words I use here, because some people are like, it's this burden, it's this weight, it's this, there is a weightiness to that I feel, but when I feel that, it's not a crushing weight, and that's partially because of the way that you guys pray for me and you come alongside me, but there's a weightiness to what I get to participate in. There's a weightiness to what our team, that you afford our team to be able to lean into, that's not lost on us. That we get to carry something because you've made that possible, and that we get to then take the time that we're afforded and pour that back into you. And so we want to do that as best we can. I want to do that as best I can to the glory of God. and for the good of our church, for all of you, and for those beyond. And so what we firmly believe is that all that we have, all that you've been given, it really is the Lord's anyway. And so when we practice giving, what we're doing is we're being generous as God has been generous with us, and we're giving back to him those things that he's given to us. And what I have found is that the act of giving, and I'm not even talking about a specific amount, like any act of giving, you find out real quick how much your stuff has a hold on your heart. And when you go to give and you feel yourself clench up, right, you know, oh, this is something in my life. I have found for me, proactively giving helps to release my hand from the things that I think I'm in control of anyway. And so many of you who call Crossroads home, you participate and you give to this place, not just monetarily, but with your time and your talents, your treasure, I mean, every bit of that. And I'll just throw this out there because I believe in this. If you're someone who calls Crossroads home and you've yet to participate in that way where you're giving of your time or your talents or your treasures, I just want to encourage you to consider that, to prayerfully consider what that would look like to join in with what God's doing here in that capacity. To step in and participate with what God is doing. See, and Paul, in his arguments and all this, he's affirming all of these things. He's saying, this is good, this is right, this is honoring to the Lord, this enables those called in ministry to serve unencumbered. It enables us as a church, again, to reach far into our community and beyond in ways that are not possible on our own, but with our entire church family behind us. My goodness, it's amazing what we're able to do. And so Paul is saying, this is all great. I believe in all of this. I'm just choosing to lay it down. I'm just choosing to not put that in front of you at this time. I'm just choosing, and we're gonna see a little bit more why. He's fleshing this out with us as he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, I've made no use of any of these rights. This is verse 15. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Okay, so there's a lot happening here in this last section. He's saying, I haven't taken up that right. I haven't done this. And I love what he says here. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, right? He's like, I'm not writing this to like guilt you into giving to me, right? He's like, I'm not like, listen, I have every right for you to give me all this stuff, but I'm going to lay that down, but go ahead and give it to me. I'm laying it down. But if you should so choose in a free will offering to give that to me right now, like that's not what he's doing here. He's not playing games. Too often when it comes to money conversations in church, we'll play games. We're not playing games. Well, what comes in, it's to go out, it's to serve, it's to bring glory to God, okay? And so Paul's not playing games here. That's not what he's trying to do here. He's not trying to say one thing meaning another. No, he says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, when we read that, we have to ask ourselves, what is his grounds for boasting? What is he protecting there? Well, he continues on. He said, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Okay, so Paul's not saying my ground for boasting is that I'm preaching the gospel. And why is he saying that? He says, continuing in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You see what Paul's saying here? Paul says, the Lord has called him, has compelled him to preach the good news. Paul is saying, if I were not to preach, woe to me, I'd be living in disobedience. He's saying, my grounds for boasting is not that I preach the gospel. He's like, I have to do that. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I have no other option. Because his grace is sufficient, because he has done what I could not do on my own, because he transformed my life, I cannot sit quiet. If I tried to keep that fire inside, it would consume me and smolder until it burst open from me. That's what Paul is saying. So that's not reason for boasting. He's like, I'm just being faithful to what God has done. I'm just being obedient to what God has done. You don't need to tell me good job for preaching. That's what Paul is saying here. He's like, I'm just serving the Lord. There's no other option for me in this. For necessity is laid upon. I am compelled to do this. Woe to me if I'm disobedient. And even as I read through this, listen, I understand this. Some of you in this room, you understand this. because you've experienced this. You've lived this. I understand this burning in the bones that can come. There was a season in my life in ministry where God called me to step out in faith. And what I started to wrestle with was the discomfort of what he was calling me into became greater than the discomfort of staying right where I was. I was like, no, I have to do this. I have to step out, because if I don't step out, I'm being disobedient to what God is calling me to. And I do not want to be disobedient to him. I always want to be ready with a yes. And this is what Paul is saying. He's like, I'm not boasting because I'm preaching. I can't help that. Now, again, just like bonus point here. How many of you in this room feel that way about sharing your faith? Like, I have to do that. That has to come out of me. His goodness has to, it's consuming me, right? And if you're hearing that and you're like, that, yeah, I don't really feel that. I'd pay attention to that. If what God's grace has done in your life isn't consuming in some way, shape, or form, you got to pay attention to that. Like, Lord, why am I stifling this flame that should just be consuming me and those around me? Paul is echoing what the prophet Jeremiah felt when he said, if I say I will not mention to him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I love this. Jeremiah had a tough call, but to be disobedient to God's call on his life, he's like, it was like fire in my bones and I had to release it. I was compelled to release it. This is what Paul is saying. I'm not boasting that I'm preaching the gospel. I have to do that. I have no other option. It has to come out. But he continues on. So what's he boasting about then? Like, what's he saying? Don't deprive me of boasting. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. Like, if I'm choosing to do this, if I'm like, man, that sounds like a lot of fun. I like standing in front of people. I like telling stories. I like doing all those things. Like, that's my reward. That's what Paul is saying here. But if not of my own will, man, if I'm compelled to step into this because I have no other option, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. And this is so important for us to understand what Paul is getting after here. Paul feels compelled that he is a steward of the gospel. He's an ambassador of the gospel. He's a representation of the gospel. He has been given this good news and he can't be quiet about it. Paul is one who's saying, I have been entrusted with this good news, and there are people walking around me that have no idea about the grace and kindness of Jesus and what he's done for us, that real life is possible in him. They have no idea. And they're living their life to their own will and their own way. And it's leading to destruction and it's leading them to hell. And Paul's like, I cannot sit quiet. I cannot sit idly by. I have a stewardship. I have the answer they're looking for. And so I'm going to proclaim this answer to anybody who will listen to me. Okay, verse 18. Then what is my reward? What's he boasting about? What's he excited about? He says, that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel, my authority, my power. So what's he boasting in? I have every right to approach this with the authority that God has given me from a place of position, that you need to listen to me, that you need to give me this, that you need to supply for me. And Paul is saying, that is not the posture I'm taking. The posture I am taking and that I am boasting in is I'm laying all that down. I'm laying all that down because I don't want you hung up in any of that stuff, because that's not good for any of our souls. And it's not good for Paul's soul. It's not good for my soul to believe that we're something greater than we are. None of us are meant to be the answer. There is one answer, and that's Jesus. And Paul wants to just let all things go that could have a grip on his heart. And that's what he's encouraging us in here. Sure, you're free to eat the food that's sacrificed to idols, but man, you could become so superior in your thinking that, like, I can handle this more than others. I'm a much more mature Christian than those others. I wish everybody was at my level, and suddenly you're at church by yourself because you're at home because no other church is teaching it the right way like I would teach it, and you know how that goes, right? Like, suddenly you're isolated because the enemy's got you believing that you're the answer that you were never meant to be. There's one answer, and that's Jesus, and we all have to go to him and point to him with our lives. That's what Paul is proclaiming here. That's what he's pushing us to. that he can proclaim the gospel free of charge. There is no hold on his life. No one has any kind of hold on him that he can freely proclaim. And he's not using his rights. He's not using his position. He's laying himself down for the sake of the gospel. See, Paul was called by Jesus to preach to the Gentiles, to carry forth the good news, to proclaim what is possible by placing our faith in Jesus. This message changed Paul's life. And now, bearing the marks of God's grace, he seeks to share this message with everyone. And he's compelled to by the mere knowledge, again, of knowing God. Because he knows this information, he can't help but share it. Some of us, when it comes to the gospel, are too good at keeping it a secret. It was never meant to be a secret. It was never meant to be knowledge that wasn't for everyone. It was never meant to be hoarded. It's a truth that is meant to be proclaimed for all people. And so when we experience it, we can't sit quiet with that any longer. And Paul, he cannot be quiet about it, what his life is bearing witness to. But Paul also is saying that what he is doing is nothing heroic. Sometimes we read through the New Testament and we have these heroes of the faith and we lift them up. And listen, Paul is going to say, follow me as I follow Christ, right? He's going to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Like he's like, use me as a pattern to get to the real source. I'm not the source. But Paul would also tell you he's not a hero. He's just a dutiful servant, obedient to his master and faithful to Jesus. That's how he's living out his life. While he has a certain right to things, he recognizes that ultimately the rights he has are only possible because of what Jesus has done for him. Jesus laid down his rights on our behalf. The very one who was sinless, spotless, pure, who knew no sin, became sin, who lived the perfect life on our behalf. He became sin. He took on our death as a sacrifice once and for all, that all who proclaim faith in him might live fully. So Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, simply because you have the right to certain things does not mean you have to use it. And there are times when laying down our rights will best glorify Jesus, will best clear the path to Jesus, best point others to Jesus. When we don't take that posture of superiority, when we don't take that posture of, I know so much better than you, but when we lay down our lives as Jesus laid down his life, when you read through the life of Jesus and you watch him interact with the disciples, and we often read the disciples' comments and we're like, I can't believe they don't get it. And yet we're still having those same conversations, and yet Jesus is so kind and gracious with us that even while we were enemies, he died for us that we might have life in him. Paul understands his role. He understands his rights, and he's ready to serve Jesus with all of who he is. There's a conversation that Jesus has, and he uses this example that I think is really helpful for us. And it's language that we don't always like, right? We react to a little bit, we bristle a little bit to, but I think it's helpful for us in understanding what Paul is trying to get at here. In Luke 17, beginning in verse 7, it says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, Paul is like, I have all of these rights, and I have all these stories that I could share with you that could make me feel really prominent and really puffed up and really special and all these things. He's like, I'm laying all that down. Because honestly, at the end of the day, Paul's like, all I am is a slave to Jesus, a servant to Jesus, and where he tells me to go, I'm going to go. What he tells me to do, I'm going to do. And if you want to know the path to life, then know Jesus. And when Jesus calls you to do something, say yes to him as quickly as you can. This is Paul's aim here. He merely wishes us to do our duty as servants of Jesus, following in the way of Jesus, clearly pointing others to Jesus. And Paul is using his life as an example, using his influence, his position, his authority to point to Jesus, not to himself. He's using his influence, his position, his authority to lift others up and to share in what he has, not hoarding what he has been giving. He's not allowing his position to give him any kind of posture of puffed upness. He doesn't want to have any unhealthy hole in his heart. He wants the one who holds his heart to be Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he's not demanding his rights. He's declaring Jesus with the entirety of his being. Having made a clear case for his rights, he now lays them down for the sake of the gospel. He said, yes, I could demand all these things. That aisle seat is mine. But go ahead and take it. I don't care. Right? And all that, the question raises us, for us. All these questions of rights and how we engage. Are we doing the same? Are we laying down our lives for the sake of others? Or have our rights and our demands and our comforts and our convenience replaced our faith in Jesus? Listen, I know I'm just talking about a seat on a plane, all right? But I think it's helpful because it really unveiled some things in my own dark heart. I wore black today to match the color of my heart in this moment. But as I sat in that middle seat, right? A little frustrated, a little cranky. Like, Lord, I just served you. I just did all these things for you. I got a long flight home and I'm stuck in the middle. And suddenly that panic starts kicking in when you're in the middle where you're like, I think I have to go to the bathroom now. Really bad, right now, right now. And I get, I go, oh, you know, and my eyes are closed. I'm sitting there and I realize we're taking off. And I put my elbow out and I realize there's no one next to me as we're taking off. And suddenly hope returned to my heart. Right? In a way that I wasn't expecting, and I'm like embarrassed to admit that I was like, oh, praise the shepherd. Like, is this happening right now, you know? And then as the plane takes off and there's still no one next to me, and I'm like, okay, don't get too excited, right? Fasten seatbelt sign goes off, a stewardess comes walking out, it's like, hey, we talked about that lady sitting here. Where'd she go? She's like, oh, she found another seat there. I was like, yes, yes, right? Oh, whew, like life is returning, my color's returning, like so many things. And I scoot over into my seat now, like my seat, right? Like this is my seat, remember this is my seat. And now I'm like, I wouldn't say I didn't enjoy it, but I was like, oh Lord, I think you just taught me something that I didn't want to learn right now. Like, is that all it takes for me to feel that bumped and that inconvenienced and that run over? Like, oh Lord, is this what's living in my heart still? That my demands, my convenience, my comfort is what matters. Idols are sneaky. And Paul is aiming for us to rightly use our rights to make much of Jesus. Do you remember what Paul said earlier in our study in Corinthians back in chapter 6, verse 19? He said, you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul is exemplifying this. He's living this out. He's like, listen, I understand my role. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. And so my life is his. And I'm going to live as he would live and as he guides, as he leads. And I'm going to say yes to the things he wants me to say yes to. We are not our own. So let us rightly use our rights to make much of Jesus, not allowing anything or anyone to have hold of our hearts so that we may freely serve Jesus and point others to him. Jesus paves the way. He's the example. His life was not all up and to the right. No, his life ended on a cross where he died for us. His willingness to give all so that others may live and experience life with God. It's by his blood that we have been set free, free from our failures, free from our expectations of what we should have done with our lives by now, free to lay down our rights to better serve the rights of others, free to live with a ready yes to him so that others may see Jesus that they may see him even in our brokenness, even in our unbridled moments that we're not proud of, that still through those cracks, his goodness and his grace would shine through. So when your day is disrupted by inconvenience, when someone does not respond to you how they think, how you think they should, they don't recognize the authority that you have, when you feel yourself gripping tighter to what you have for fear of losing it, or when you are not at your best, remember you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And in those moments of weakness, can I just encourage you, when you feel like that rise inside you, that you're like, I'm really glad no one can see into my mind right now. I'm really glad no one can see what I'm actually thinking, even though I might be acting the part, but inside what the wrestle is, I have found it's best just to stop, to pause, and to pray. Really simply, Lord, at this moment, at this time, I'm yours. Meet me as I make much of you, right? It's just this reorientation. I'm trying to make this moment about me and my inconvenience and how I feel. Lord, at this moment, at this time, I'm yours. Meet me as I make much of you. At reorienting ourselves to make much of the one who is worthy of all of our praise. So may we rightly use our rights to make much of Jesus in all things. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that in your mercy, you expose our hearts. That by your kindness, you don't let us drive over the edge, but you turn us back. You show us a different way. And so, Lord, I pray for any in here right now that are wrestling with the things that have a hold on their heart, the things that are exposed. Lord, that they wouldn't squash that, they wouldn't try and hide that, press that down, but they would let the exposure happen, that they would bring that before you, that they would lay that down before you and say, Lord, I don't want this to have a hold on my heart any longer. I want you to hold my heart. I want to entrust myself fully to you. Lord, all of us have idols that sneak into our hearts, into our minds, into our actions, to our words. Lord, all of us have allowed things into our lives that were never meant to hold space there. And so in your kindness, would you help us to uproot them, to pay attention to those things that are leading us towards death when you have come and you have offered us life. And Lord, for any of those areas where we just need to repent, would we do so? Would we turn back towards you? And would you remind us in your kindness that once we ask your forgiveness, we seek your forgiveness, that we don't have to keep replaying the wrong things, the failures, the faults over and over again, but that you are faithful and just to forgive, that there is no condemnation in you. And so would you help us to fail forward towards you, growing closer to you, growing more and more in our Christ-likeness as your Spirit empowers, equips, and convicts. And so, Lord, maybe we're trying to hold on to things that are yours to hold on to. Would you help us let go? And just in these moments, Lord, we want to respond in worship by just coming and seeking shelter in you, resting in you, remembering who you are. Jesus, we love you. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen. As we close, would you just stand with me? I want to read this verse over you. Paul reminds us, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body and all of who you are. Entrust yourself to his grace, his unmerited favor that changes everything. Bear witness to that in all of life as much as you can and you are able. And know his peace that surpasses all understanding, a rest, a wholeness that is found only in Jesus. And wherever you find yourself, remember he is with you and he is for you. And you are not alone and you are not your own. So live for him. God bless you. And we'll see you next week.